guys can get started. If you're new here and you haven't heard how we do offering here, nobody here is under any obligation to give anything at all. The spiritual principles of giving in the New Testament are freedom and generosity and being led by the Holy Spirit. And freedom means you're free. There's no compulsion here at all. And especially if you're a new visitor, we don't want you to give anything. It's free. Come and enjoy. It's free. Partake. We know that God is going to provide for all of the needs of this house and all the things that he's set us about doing. So you're free. You're free. So go ahead, guys. And kids, if you want to head off to children's ministry, free to do that. Should do that. The time has come, Orion. All right, well, welcome back. It's Lord's Day to come and worship him. And we praise you, Lord. We pray that all the things that we do here would be give glory to you. You'd be glorified in all that we do here. I'm going to turn our attention to your word, Lord. Please speak through your word. We need you to speak by your spirit to the hearts of all the people here, myself included. And I surrender to you, Lord. I know I could craft words in my mind and speak things with my mouth, but unless they come from you, they're not worth anything at all. So have the liberty this morning to say what you'd like to say. And let it all bring glory to you and be transformative to us and refreshing. And make your glory known and receive glory from us in return, Lord. Amen. So we're going to continue with this series from Romans 12 and following. Last week introduced Romans 12, and just as a refresher, if you've read through Romans, you read a lot of theology from Romans 1 to Romans 11, and then at Romans 12, there's a little bit of a couple of transition verses, and then Paul brings it down, like all this faith and all these things that we've learned about our salvation, how do we practically apply that and live out a life that's pleasing to the Lord? And so we saw about the transition last week. And I'll actually refresh you on the verses that we saw last week because it's important. And so today we kind of start bringing things, making things more practical, like what is our mindset to be and our attitude and our, and stuff. So we'll go through that. But these are the verses we're going to cover this morning. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith. God has, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then continuing our passage in Romans 12, 6 through 8, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Lord, we thank you for your word. So this is the passage we're going to go through, and I broke it down into sort of three different bullet points here. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And then in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so that's the outline for the sermon. We'll be going through each of those different things. They're sort of the three main topics. But to go back to last week and give a little, a slight review, We had these verses from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So in this, to remind you, we can't live the Christian life by our own power. Just like in the Old Testament, the Jews couldn't live a perfect life according to the law by their power, because our resolutions and the prescriptions that the Jews were given through the law do not actually have power within them to bring about the ability to fulfill them. Let me say that again. So the prescriptions of the law, the written out requirements of the law, don't have power to enable you to actually keep the law. And we have a tendency with us to rebel against or resist the imposition of laws and standards from the outside upon us. We have a tendency to resist those. But we have power in the Holy Spirit to overcome that. In fact, it's been overcome. Jesus has the victory over that force within us, that tendency within us. He has the victory over that so that we can both will and do his good pleasure, as it says somewhere else in Scripture. So this part of this verse here, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. When we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we really are giving ourselves over to him so that we can be filled with his power and be surrendered to him to not just the things that we know we're supposed to do, but anything that he directs us, scripturally speaking, anything that he directs us to or leads us to do that's in keeping with his Spirit's direction and his word. As Romans unfolds from this point, chapter 12 on, there's a lot of different things. Like, there's a lot of prescriptions for how we should live life. But the power, to remind you, the power and where the power comes from for this is amply supplied in this surrendering ourselves to God. And then this other part here, do not conform to the pattern of this world, which is basically just to live in a natural way and just do the things that you would do if you had no knowledge of God. So we're not going to live by that pattern. That's what we've left behind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So does it say transform your own mind? No, it says be transformed, which means you're going to allow someone to transform your mind, which also says that our minds are in need of transformation. And they are indeed really in need of transformation, right? That's a starting assumption. It's like our minds are really in need of transformation because we know where they go. They actually just wander back toward the world's way. That's the way they go. So our minds are in need of transformation, and that's a progressive process that God does in our lives as he moves and works within us. He's there to transform and bring transformation to your mind. There's another verse that says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So sort of different ways but there's this renewal that needs to take place in our minds, and only God can deliver that. And that takes being in his presence. That takes time with him, where he's able to get in there and tinker with the stuff in there and change the way we think. He brings redemption to these things, and him renewing our minds is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's desirable. It's something you definitely want. So let him get in there and start shifting things around and moving the furniture of your mind and tossing out the bad stuff and bringing in the good stuff so that your mind begins to be transformed. And what he does, his goal, is to transform you so that your mind and your outlook is coming in accordance with Jesus' mind and outlook. And it's a transformative process where he's making you more like Christ. So understand, as Paul talks about these different things, and some of them today's are not the most challenging, but as we go further into these passages where Paul is prescribing a number of different things for us and ways to live, they become more challenging. So you need this power. So I'd like to remind you at this point that we're going to be going into these practical things. You can't do it on your own, but you've been amply provided for through Jesus Christ that he can make sure that these things are taken care of, and they're possible for you because of his power. And then the last part of this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. That will be visible to other people. You will test and find that his will is good, because as you carry it out, you'll see this is good. What the results of this, the fruit of this is good, and other people will also see that what you're doing is good. They will value what you're doing as good. And that'll be proving the fact that these things which come from God are really divinely inspired and excellent things to do. that they're the way we're supposed to be, the way we were meant to be, the way that Jesus is able to make us be. So let's get into the first bit when I get my drink. There it is. I left it behind. All right, so here's our first point, which is about humility. Romans 12:3. We just saw this a minute ago. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So just kind of running this in reverse, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of us, we've all been distributed the same faith, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the result of that is that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but rather think of ourselves with sober judgment. So to review where we've come from, Romans 3:23 through 26. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, in a nutshell, what God did for you in your salvation, in the salvation that he's given us, is our sins warranted a punishment. Our sins are worthy of punishment. We're worthy of punishment because of our sins. So, if there was going to be justice, it couldn't just be God saying, well, you know, whatever, you sin, but, you know, whatever. That wouldn't have been justice because God is just and he's holy, and his holiness demands that sin be paid for. Our sins are an affront to him. They're offensive to him. They're an affront to him, and they demand justice. They demand justice because he's holy. Because he is holy, they demand justice. So this is an impossible situation but only God could, that only God could solve. So if people have this tendency to sin, we all sin, and sin demands judgment, then there would be no hope for all of us unless God came up with a way that he could save us. And he did. So he sent his son as a human man. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. And yet, at the end, the Father's will for him was to sacrifice his life and to take upon himself the sins of the entire world, upon himself. Take upon himself the judgment that was due to all of us. Take upon himself the sins and die what was for him an unjust death so that we wouldn't have to die and suffer judgment that was justly due. God's judgment was justly due to us. We were justly due his judgment. So Jesus took an unjust death upon himself and made sacrifice of himself so that we would not have to do that. So when he took our sins upon him on the cross, he took our sins upon him. He didn't take just, kind of the fact that you sinned. He took the sin that you've done onto himself on the cross and died with that and took it to the grave. And that is done. The payment for sin for all of mankind was met through Jesus Christ. He took the sins of the whole world, the whole world. And now, when we look to Jesus in faith, we attain the salvation that he created for and crafted for us through Jesus Christ and bought at great price for himself. And I love about Christianity that it does so much to both humble us, because it forces us to realize that if we're going to reconcile with this God who is holy, we're not going to bypass this idea that we've sinned. There's no way to come to God and come into relationship with God apart from the recognition that yes, we indeed have sinned, and yes, indeed there's been a provision made for that. And in that provision, he also exalts us because he values us so much that he was willing to do that. So if we're going to be humble, let's remember where we came from. And this last person, or this last verse here, it says, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just, because he has carried out justice. He has carried out justice. That it's just that that justice fell on Jesus willingly. So he is just. He has made a full punishment upon sin through Jesus. Full. And the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Justifies means it was a legal term, and it means made right. This is maybe the simplest and maybe the weakest way to describe this, but when you're typing a document on the computer, you can pick whether the words all line up on the left or whether they all line up on the right. That's left justified or right justified, or you have them line up on both sides so they're not, you know, rough on one edge. That's double justified. But that idea comes from making it right. Everything's lined up. So God is the one who's justified you in his own sight. He's the one who's justified you through Jesus Christ. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are actually regarded as having been completely taken away from you. Not just regarded as having been taken away from you, they've been taken away from you. So he is just in having carried out punishment upon someone, Jesus, who took it voluntarily, and the one who justifies you. And that's the essence of the gospel, is that it's been paid for, and he values you immensely with great, great, great value. And the essence of that is for us to be humble. Like, that's a humbling message. It's like, I didn't get here on my own. Like, we didn't get here into this relationship by what we did. We got here because Jesus did what he did. Jesus did what he did. So thank you, Jesus, that you did what you did so we can have this relationship with you. And our appropriate response is to be humble, because we didn't get here on our own. All that we've been given in our salvation, we've been freely given by someone else, by God. And then there's this. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's remember where we came from. If we remember the price that it took to get us into the kingdom of God, that will help us stay humble. And also remember that if you find in yourself, as I've found, this tendency to justify myself or congratulate myself, if you find that at work in yourself, then remember that the mind of Christ is available to you. He means to renew your mind and transform you into your right thinking, which would be humble thinking. And then this passage goes on to talk about unity. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So I don't know the operation of my body like Dr. Herman would know, but I know that my different organs within me, they kind of all depend on each other. And if something's missing or something's going south in there, my whole body is going to suffer. And it's an analogy that the body of Christ is like a human body, but I'm going to say it's more than an analogy. I just don't really know how to qualify that. So I've talked a lot about unity that we have, that we've been brought together and made one through Jesus Christ. I've talked about that before. It's really important to understand that, because that helps us have a vision for the relationship we have, not only with people in this room, but with all of the believers around the world, including especially those within our community in Spring Creek. And there's plenty of scriptural basis for that. So here's some of it. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 13, this reads almost identically. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And what he's talking about there is spiritual gifts. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all of the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So this is true about us. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Not the body that is here at Christ Community Church, not even the body that's across Spring Creek of all the believers, one body, which is the entire worldwide body of Christ. We're part of that. We're part of that, and we're essential parts of that. We individually and we as a group are essential parts of the entire body of Christ across the entire world. So we have kinship and connection and responsibility toward and purpose toward people outside of this room, people within this room, and outside of this room at all different scales. So here we look around, and I can see quite easily the different people in the room. I could not look clear over to Ruby Mountain Bible Church and see the people, but they are no less the same body of believers as we are. And so when we pray for revival in Spring Creek, we're praying that we would all be really acting as one, so we would be one body for Jesus Christ, his body, so that he gets to walk through the city in his way and do the stuff that he did and does, which is bring reconciliation and hope and salvation and joy. So going on with that, the origin of all of this was really kind of came from this prayer. Jesus was receiving progressively revelation of what his sacrifice and what the crucifixion was going to be all about. I think from the very beginning, he knew he was going to have to die for the sins of the nation. But as he got closer to Jerusalem and felt greater compassion on his own part and from the Father for the lostness of humanity, he was becoming more and more attuned to what his sacrifice was going to mean. And so here's this part of his prayer in John 17. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's praying for his disciples, but then he's actually praying for us here, because we're among those who believe in Jesus through the message of the people who came before us, which goes all the way back to the disciples. So I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me, you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. So there's a number of different things to point out in this passage here. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Jesus has prayed for us that we would be one, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's the level of oneness that Jesus has prayed for us. That we would be, it would be just like this. They would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's an amazing level of unity, because we know that Jesus and the Father were one spiritually in the Trinity. There's this, like, we can't comprehend it, we can't work it out mathematically, but we know that there's intimate connection. And I've heard some people describe the Trinity like this. They're three in person, but they're one in essence. Kind of an interesting way to think about that. You can just ponder that this week. It'll take you that long. Just as the Father was in Jesus Christ and Jesus was in the Father, he's praying for that level of oneness. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So how do we know that that's for now? Well, the world needs to believe that Jesus came from the Father. And one of the outcomes of this level of unity that Jesus was asking for was that his church, his people, would be able to provide credible evidence that Jesus came from the Father. This is to empower us to provide credible evidence that Jesus came from the Father, so that the world would know that he was sent by the Father. So we know what happened next. This was the night before Jesus was crucified. He was arrested this night. He was taken. He was given some phony trials. He was beat on mercilessly. He was taken to the cross. His friends scattered him, denied him, abandoned him. One of them betrayed him. He was put on the cross. Physical suffering, extraordinary physical suffering, also taking upon himself the sins of the world, spiritual suffering as a means of interceding for us because of this issue of sin and judgment, taking the judgment of God, becoming a curse. Anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed. Becoming a curse, taking all shame upon him, hating the shame, taking upon him some, nonetheless, going into the grave, crucified with and we were crucified with him. We were crucified with Christ at that very same time. Spiritually speaking, our spirit, somehow, that event was a supernatural event, that we were crucified with Christ, buried with him, raised up with him, and taken with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Like, all of this is in Romans and a number of other places in Scripture. I've taught about it before. And it results in this picture here. I'm just going to climb up here and arm wave this. So this picture is the present day kingdom of God. Jesus prayed the night before the crucifixion that we would be one with him as he is one with the Father. And the result is that we were raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And we were given the spirit that the passage in 1 Corinthians talked about. We've all been made to drink of one Holy Spirit. So this is what it's like. We have this intimate relationship. So think of the arrows as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what unifies us all. And we have this connection through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. He's on the throne at the right hand of God, and he lives to make intercession where he's praying for us constantly, and he's at the right hand of the glory of God. And so this is the body of Christ in heaven. So when we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking for this level of unity in the body of Christ to be expressed on earth. To be expressed on earth. So we actually are spiritually connected with each other. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. And it's actually something that, rather than trying to solve it and figure out all these different aspects of this, we accept this by faith and we act upon it. And when we act upon it, God moves. When we trust him and we act upon it because of this, when we're spurred by faith to act upon this, God moves. And that's evident because in all the different revivals that you ever see around the world, the precursor is people unifying across entire communities and calling upon God. So when you see, like in Alliance, Nebraska, back in the 80s, town of 9,000 people, full of drugs, terrible place, and the pastors of the six or so different churches in that town all got together as like, this is terrible, and they agreed and they began praying and fasting for their town. And the walls of unity broke down, and they, as pastors, were living like this in a town that up to that point they had been separated and considered themselves separated and divided, but they, by purpose, maybe not even realizing the implications of what they're doing, they started acting like this, and God moved. And they planned a revival to come for like 3 days, and it lasted for 8.5 weeks, and fully 10% of the town got saved. And people, like relationships were reconciled, and it was just amazing outpourings. And that's like a small one compared to many of the different revivals that have happened around the world. But the precursor of it is always unity across the city, unity at the city level. And we had movie night in November. We saw a great story about how that happened. But so if we're going to be unified, this is kind of the level of unity that we're talking about here. But understand that this unity was a supernatural thing that God has already created for us, that unity's already created for us. We just have to walk in it. We have to walk in it. So when the Bridge has their worship nights and we go over there, that's participating in the unity that's already been given to us. And it's a joy. It's wonderful. We go over there, we worship with them. Last time, even our worship team provided music in the worship that night. So I'm convinced by Scripture that when God looks for unity in the body of Christ, he's looking for it at the city level. He's looking at a bigger level than just here in this room. So that we really recognize we're not divided from our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the way of salvation is narrow compared to the road to destruction, which is wide. It's a narrow gate which leads to salvation, but it's wide enough for us to go through on the basis of Jesus Christ. We can go through side by side. It's wide enough for that. It's wide enough for that. So we're to be unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and this too requires power from on high for us to be able to achieve this. And then there's this part in the last part of the passage, Romans 12, 6 through 8, about the gifts of the Spirit. So this is about spiritual gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, where we also looked at a passage about unity, that entire passage is in the context of spiritual gifts. And here, in Romans, Paul uses almost the same words about unity and then starts talking about spiritual gifts. And what that suggests to me is there's a possibility that the different varied gifts that exist within a body of people might have the tendency to divide people. Because, oh, that person has this gift, I'm jealous of that gift. Or that person, or I have this gift, and I really love my gift, and I think I'm great because of that gift. So there's like the disappointment response that people can have, or there's the pride response. But remember, all of this comes from the Lord, and he knows how to distribute these gifts perfectly. One interesting thing in here is if you just look at the way these words are written, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. In other words, if you have a spiritual gift of prophesying, then do it. Don't let it languish. Like if you found out what your spiritual gift is, you're supposed to be busy in it. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement, and so on. So I'm somewhat convinced that I have a spiritual gift in the area of teaching. I've been pretty certain of that for quite a long time. And when I was in my college years, I began to have Sunday school teachers at times say, Keith, would you teach the lesson this week? And so I would substitute teach and stuff. And I got good feedback from that. I enjoyed it. I felt like I could bring stuff effectively. And so to me, that helped. Those things helped identify for me what my spiritual gift was. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, think about things that in a ministry sense or in help or in serving the church or in serving others because of the name of Jesus Christ. Think of things that you've both been inclined to do and have been able to do well, and then it's been fruitful, and maybe you've gotten feedback about it being fruitful. And that may be God guiding you toward an understanding that you have a spiritual gift in that area. And think of a spiritual gift as a God-empowered superpower for you, that he means to bring ministry and power out of his kingdom and course it through you so that you're able to have an impact for his name and to bless and to show love to others in whatever way it is. So think of that as your God-given superpower that he means for you to use. He doesn't mean for it to lie dormant. So in this thing, it says, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If serving, then serve. So these are things that we're meant to do. So if you know what your spiritual gift is, be about the business of finding opportunities to put that to work. there's several different lists of spiritual gifts in the scripture. So if you're interested in studying up more on this, I just recommend that you look at these different passages. 1 Corinthians, so here's the list. Here are all the lists of spiritual gifts that we can find in the scripture, or a passage that really sort of talk about that. And some of them are talking about them a little bit differently. There's a lot of nuance in this. I did teach a series on this about a year ago. But this is all the lists of spiritual gifts that we have. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Same chapter, verse 28, apostleship, teaching, helps, administration. 1 Peter says, hospitality, speaking, serving, which I think is the same as helps. And then in Ephesians 4:11, we're given these different offices in the church, which is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, three of which have associated spiritual gifts. And so I actually think that there's likely a spiritual gift that is associated with evangelism and also pastoring. So there's that. And then Romans 12, 6 through 8, we just saw these. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. And then in Acts 15, 32, there's mention of encouragement through the Holy Spirit. So those are all the lists of spiritual gifts. And then if you pull all those together and sort of reconcile them all, here's the list of all the spiritual gifts. And so apostleship, prophecy, teaching, miracles, healings, helps / serving, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, distinguishing of spirits, hospitality, speaking, evangelism, pastoring, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, encouragement. So there's about 22 different gifts there that I think I've seen people work and live and act in power in all of these different ways. I've seen people act in power in all of these different ways. So we believe these are for today, that they're still going on. These are gifts not just to the person who has the gift, although you will view it as a gift when you have it and you're moving in your gift, but also they're gifts to the church because they're for the edification of believers and the glorification of Jesus Christ. So that's a lot of cool stuff right there. So there's actually a lot of things that are available to you. So if you think that you've been left out, no, God has distributed to everybody a spiritual gift, at least one. I've seen in my own life and in the lives of others that he'll actually bring forth some gift that maybe not might not be the one that he usually uses for you, but he'll bring forth what's needed in the moment. He's able to bring forth from his body what's needed in the moment. And so I think there's actually more latitude and flexibility in here. There's also room to learn and gain experience and gain knowledge from study of the scripture, but also people who have a similar gift and they've been using it for years. Learn from people who have been using their gifts for years, because they'll have helpful tips. And again, understand that the source of power of these is being tapped into Jesus Christ, being surrendered to him, having our minds transformed, and his spirit moving through us. Like, these things don't come from us in our own nature. They're not just simply on our own nature. They're spiritual gifts. They come from the Holy Spirit. So here's this passage again. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying. So he's saying, whatever gifts you've got from the Lord, do them. First of all, do them, and do them with faith. Do them with diligence. Do them cheerfully. Be fruitful in all of these different things. The gifts are meant to be used. They're meant to be a joy to you. They're meant to glorify God and edify the church. So here again, just by way of reminder, this is the core verse, the key verse of Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And all the different things that we've talked about this morning, being unified with him, being humble, and using our gifts, all of these things are empowered by our great Lord in Jesus. Our great Lord Jesus wants to empower these things. He wants you to have joy. He wants the body of Christ to be built up and edified, and he wants to receive glory through all of these different things. So these things here, being humble, being unified, using our gifts, this is what it is to test and approve what God's will is, because these are evidently good and excellent things. These prove that his will is good and pleasing and perfect. What is his will? It's that you be humble. It's that we be humble, unified, and that we use our gifts. So Lord, you're beginning to lay before us things that really require us to rely on you. And so we do. We surrender, just like the songs we were singing this morning. We surrender to you that we should be useful to you. We should receive the gifts that you have for us and use them diligently and carefully and lovingly, not taking pride in them, but understanding where they come from. We remember, Lord, that you saved us out of the kingdom of darkness, something we couldn't have done ourselves. And at great cost to us, you brought themselves into your own wonderful kingdom of light. So empower us, Lord, this week to live in the life that you have for us, the one that's full of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and live in a way that's glorifying to you, increasing in our fruitfulness to you, and giving glory to you and increasing in our knowledge of you, how well we know you. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word and how good it is. In Jesus' name, amen. And the worship team is going to come up and have another song for us.